Well, Brother Bill, administration, faculty and staff, men and women of Ambassador Baptist College, it is a privilege for my family and I to be here. Without the Lord and without my family, I would be a poor man indeed. And before I have you open to our text this morning, I'd like to ask my family if they would to stand up. I'm sure this is not the favorite thing they'll do today, but my wife of over 20 years, who will be addressing the Sarah's group tonight, I'm so thankful for my wife and my 16-year-old son, who's wishing I'd move on to the other son, standing here at the aisle. And then Michael, 14 years of age. In Georgia, you get your driver's permit when you're 15. He can hardly wait. His mother and I can wait, but he can hardly wait. And then my 8-year-old daughter, Megan. We're a family of M's. Myron, Mary, Matthew, Michael, Megan. My mother was Mary and my father was Maurice. My brother's Marcus and my sister's Marcia. You get it? We're all M's. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles, please, and go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, my only thought this morning before the Lord has been, Lord, what would you have me preach this morning that would hopefully be a help and encouragement to someone here this morning? And under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I trust that that will be accomplished. Judges chapter 2, we come to a passage of Scripture where the great leader Moses has died. Joshua, the great leader, general, has died. And of course, we're so grateful for Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we need more Joshuas today. But Moses has died. Joshua has died. And we come to a period in Israel's history where the book of Judges is defined as every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Sort of like what's happening in our country today. There's a lot of parallels between the book of Judges and what you see happening in America today, because when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, never forget, the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. The ways thereof are the ways of death. And when man goes to his own thinking and his own ways, all kinds of trouble breaks out. That's where we're at today. When a man or woman follows God, things are as they ought to be. But here in this period of history in Israel, the people have forsaken God. They have taken after the idols of the people around them. They have done things that are very grievous in the sight of God. And now they're going to go through a series of cycles where God allows them to be taken under domination of other people. They're going to be oppressed. And eventually they'll get to a place where they cry out to the Lord for mercy, and the Lord will be gracious to them, and he will raise up a judge, a deliverer. Oftentimes it was military plus administrative, sometimes just administrative, but a judge would be raised up. And for a period of time, the people would seemingly turn back to the Lord, and as long as the judge lived, things would normally seem to be going okay, but the judge would die. And it wasn't long until the people would turn back to their idolatry, turn back to their evil ways, and the Lord would have to bring somebody else to put them under domination or oppression. And so they'd cry out for mercy. God raised up. This cycle just continues throughout the book of Judges. Well, we get in on some of this in Judges chapter 2, and I want us to begin our reading in verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Let me stop there just for a moment and encourage you to not just rest upon the spiritual heritage of the generation before you. Every generation needs someone and some group in that generation to be true to the Lord in that generation. Because what we are seeing in our day is we have such a wonderful heritage. We have people we look to and say, my, they were mighty men and women of God. But new generations come along and don't have that same spiritual fervor. But thank God for those who do. And I would hope in this group here at Ambassador Baptist College that there would be a whole host of people who have decided to live countercultural, not according to political correctness, not according to whatever mainstream Christianity says is appropriate, but has made up their mind to live according to God's word and to serve God no matter what anybody else is doing, including other professing Christians. That's the kind of spiritual leadership we need out of you. And you say, well, I'm not necessarily thinking I'm going to be in leadership. No, those who will live godly in Christ Jesus are leaders of one sort or another. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, wherever it is, those who will stand against the mainstream, those who will live against a diluted Christianity and will stand up for biblical truth, those people are taking a leadership role in that which is good and right. Our world needs that. Our churches need that. Our Christian institutions need that. By the way, your future children or present children need that. Well, these people, they didn't do that. They quickly turned out of the way. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned, corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. In studying this particular passage of Scripture, which seemingly has so much negativity attached to it, in considering verses 21 and 22, all of a sudden I am impressed by the fact that what you are seeing in verse 21, when he says, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. In other words, God is saying, look, because of your disobedience, instead of just clearing the land entirely of those people that have been your foes, I'm going to leave some of them around. Now that seems like a negative thing, but if you will think about that, and study that, I have become convinced that in that verse and in this passage, despite the disobedience of the children of Israel, it is in this passage and in that verse and in that concept specifically that we see the extreme love of God for His people. You say, what about that is loving? I mean, we're in a series of, we're in a thing sort of here of punishment, are we not? They have disobeyed. They have gone against the commandments. They have turned their back on the one and true God. And God is saying, okay, because of that, I'm going to leave these foes in your land. How can that be love? In fact, these nations are going to become thorns in the side of the Israelites. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods, little g, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. What's a thorn in the side? We're familiar with that phrase, are we not? A thorn in the side is some circumstance or situation or event or person that brings us pain, like a thorn, literal thorn in the side. There's discomfort, there's pain, aggravation, There's problems that present themselves that are uncomfortable. You know the Lord allows thorns in the side of His people? You may be dealing with a thorn in your side right now. When I say that, some of you may say, "Hey, preacher, I know exactly who you have in mind, my roommate." Then I got back to college and I found out who it was, and they are the biggest thorn in my side. May I suggest to you, God knew exactly who you were going to room with? You say, "God certainly would not have allowed that roommate." Well, either we serve a God who's in control or we don't. Maybe I'm told that there was a time last night when you were allowed to ask questions and maybe talk about particular rules or situation or this, that, and the other. You may have come to school. You may be a freshman this year. And you got here and it was culture shock for you. And there was some rule that is just needling you. You say, "I'm good with everything else. I'm good with the teachers. I'm certainly good with the administration. I'm good with the classes." But that rule is really a thorn in my side. Okay. Maybe it's a particular class. Maybe, possibly, I hope not, but maybe it's even a teacher. You feel like they are God's gift to mankind to be a thorn in your side. I mean, you do everything you can but stand on your head and you cannot get the grades you want. They just don't seem to see it your way. And whether it's the subject matter or whether it's the teacher themselves in a particular class, they're just a thorn in your side. Hey, there's some of you here this morning that the Lord has allowed a financial thorn in your side. You wonder how you're going to get through this semester. And if you get through this semester, you're sure not sure how you're going to get through next semester. God has allowed some financial difficulty in your life, and no matter whether you're in class or on the ball field or in the cafeteria, that thing just is never far from your mind. It's sort of needling. It's an aggravation in your life. And God, wouldn't it be better if my financial situation were better? I wouldn't have to worry about that stuff. I could concentrate more on preparing for the ministry. Maybe it is preparing you for the ministry. There may be somebody here who the Lord has allowed a physical thorn in your side or flesh. We just heard about one during the prayer request that was given. You may be here struggling with some physical difficulty. Some thorn in the flesh. Some thorn in your side. I say that this passage speaks of the extreme love of God for His people by allowing the thorn in their side. These nations who are going to aggravate them and be a constant pain to them. And I say God is allowing His love to be demonstrated to His people and for His people by allowing this particular thorn in the flesh, these other nations. Perhaps we ought to define what love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we're told regarding charity and love that charity seeketh not her own. In other words, love is a selfless interest in seeking the best for or the profit of another. It is not a self-serving thing. It is a selfless interest in seeking what is best for another person. Now these thorns in the side that God left for Israel showed God's love for His people. God shows His love for us by allowing thorns in our side. And I simply this morning want us to address this topic. How and why does God use thorns in our side? How does this show the love of God? I would suggest to us three different reasons this morning. If you're taking notes, number one, God uses thorns in our side to do exactly what He speaks of in this passage, to prove us. In Judges chapter 2, verse 22, after having said that He's going to allow these nations to stick around, He says, verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel. Chapter 3, verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. In other words, God is going to allow these thorns in the side to test them. And he allows thorns in our side to test us. At some point this semester, if you haven't already, your teacher is going to announce that there is an event taking place that normally always is something unenjoyable. It is four letters. And it starts with a T and ends with a T. Anybody know what it is? Test. How many of you have already had a test in this very young semester? I'm so sorry. How many of you who just raised your hand that you've already had a test are freshmen? Welcome to college. Amen. Nothing like just throwing you in there, giving you a test. You know, you may not feel like you really want a test. None of us do. You may not feel like you need a test. But that teacher is going to give a test because that teacher has been studying, preparing, organizing material for you, has been presenting that in the classroom. And now there comes a time, a proving time. Are the students learning? Now, a teacher never knows whether that's happening because this is how this works. People can sit there. Okay. In fact, some of you who are working long hours and so forth, you may do this during your class. And then you have to go and get the notes from the person who sits next to you afterwards. That happened to anybody? I wouldn't admit it, but thank you for raising your hands. And so your teacher feels the need to say, are my students receiving the benefit of this? Are they absorbing any of this? Are they learning this? Because the teacher really doesn't know. So the teacher makes a test. And so that test does a couple of things in the classroom at Ambassador Baptist College. Number one, it helps to inform the teacher as to the effectiveness of their teaching as far as it relates to are they at least getting the information. Oh, it does something for you as well. It enables you to show to the teacher that you're getting the information. When we come to Judges chapter 2 and verse 22, and God says that through them I may prove Israel. This is a far different situation than what's taking place in the classroom at Ambassador Baptist College. God doesn't need to find out from us whether we're learning what we're supposed to be learning. God already knows. God already knows what we're learning. God already knows what we're absorbing. God already knows what's in our heart. God has perfect knowledge. He already has that all covered. So why is he leaving these nations to be thorns in the side of Israel to prove Israel? It's not for the benefit of God. God already knows the answer to whether they're learning, whether they're getting it. He's leaving the thorn in their side, not for his benefit, but get this, for their benefit. You say, how could they benefit? Because every one of us thinks we know what we would do in certain situations, but you won't know what you'll do until you're faced with that situation. Boy, throughout the years, I've heard and probably been guilty of it many times myself, making statements about somebody else. Well, if I were going through that, I'd do such and such. But then when you're faced with it, boy, then all of a sudden one understands the struggle. How would the children of Israel know whether they had learned their lesson? How would they know if their hearts were truly in tune with God? Whether they were willing to stand with God no matter what was taking place in their life? Whether they were willing to live by faith no matter what the bad circumstances of life were? They wouldn't know until they were placed in the situation, and then it becomes apparent to them what their response is. God already knows, but God's helping the children of Israel to know where they truly stand spiritually. May I suggest to us this morning that God allows thorns in our side for the same reason? Sometimes God's going to allow you to go through a financial difficulty of life and put you on a course where you have no choice but to either show that you're a man or a woman of true faith in the promises of the Word of God, or whether you don't have what it takes at this point in your life. Whether the faith needs to be strengthened. How are you going to know unless God puts that into your life? You see, it's easy for any one of us to say, hey, I'd serve God no matter what. It doesn't matter what difficulty. I am in tune with the Word of God. I'm in love with God. I'll serve Him with great faith no matter what. All right, God says, let's prove it. Let's see whether you've got what it takes. I already know, but I need you to find out. Therefore, boom, financial problem. We look at somebody else who's going through a great physical trial, and we see them a little bit down, and we see them a little bit discouraged, and it's easy to think, boy, if I were going through that, no matter what pain I was in, no matter, boy, I'd respond with great faith and joy in my heart. Well, I hope we would. But God may allow something into our life to help us know whether we actually live up to what we say. We may find out that, praise God, we've been learning. We may find out we still have a ways to go. How are we going to know unless God proves us? How were the children of Israel going to know unless God proved them? For their benefit, not for God's. So please understand the proving here, which happened to be under the context of punishment, but not all proving is because of a punishment situation. This particular thorn in the flesh was for their profit. It was for their benefit. That is the very definition of love, a selfless interest in seeking the profit of another. In other words, this discipline that God was putting them in and under was for their profit because of His love. Understand, God could have easily handled this situation a different way. He could have said, you have disobeyed, you have turned your back on me, I'll wipe you out. But God didn't do it because He loved them. So God said, I want to help you grow. I want to help you learn. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow the thorn in the flesh to prove you. By the way, could I take just a side note for a moment? Let me ask you a question. How many of you are married with children? Any like that? All right, a few. Do we as parents realize that the test between loving discipline and unloving discipline comes down to who's profiting? Sometimes you get around people who want to prove the fact that they're still, you know, they still believe in discipline. And they almost have an attitude of, oh, my child did this, and I'm going to take a pound of their flesh. Boy, they'll rue the day they ever did that. And it's almost more about them satisfying themselves. And not about what the Bible teaches regarding true biblical discipline, which is correction for the profit of the individual who has strayed. See, true loving discipline doesn't even get into the realm of abuse, because loving discipline is all about the best thing for that child. And the Bible says correction is necessary to get them in the right way, but correction that's all based on, boy, I'll make them pay for this. That's about me. That's not about them. And so there's a little test there. And God, in His discipline that He's doing to His children here, this is coming from the heart of a loving God who always wants what's best for His children. It's not being done for selfish reasons at all. This was a test to prove them for their benefit. Now let me give you the second thing this morning. God uses thorns in our side to humble us. There's three passages I'm wanting us to look at. We've looked at one. Would you look at the second one with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if your mind's already running ahead and you're familiar with this passage, the idea of thorn in the side or thorn in the flesh is probably already ringing a bell for you in this passage. The Apostle Paul, and I won't go into all the expositional reasons for why I believe this, but they're very apparent in the verse. The Apostle Paul has been allowed a tremendous privilege caught up to the third heaven, given, allowed to hear things. The Bible says that we're unspeakable words which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Now, if you had just been called up to the third heaven and heard some things that other people here on earth have never heard, and then you are in a situation where you are now walking amongst people back here on earth, there would be tremendous pressure on you to be lifted up in pride. There would be a great temptation because you have been allowed to hear something that other people have not been allowed to hear. I mean, who of us would not want that kind of privilege? But it would quickly, I'm afraid, go to our heads. And God's not interested in using people who have big heads. And I'm not trying to be funny by that. And I'm not speaking in a physical sense. I'm talking about pride. God resisteth the proud. So what did God do out of love for his servant Paul? I mean, who among us would want to argue that God didn't love Paul? God certainly loved Paul. God greatly used Paul. But this was an incredible privilege that he had experienced. And so Paul says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," in other words, lifted up in pride, "through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What is God doing in love for Paul to profit Paul? He's giving him a thorn in the flesh. Many of us believe that that was a physical affliction, perhaps even an eye affliction. You may see that a little differently, but definitely it was a thorn in the flesh. And God was giving it, it's very clear in the passage, to keep Paul humble. Why was God interested in keeping Paul humble? Because God wanted to continue to use Paul. And God loved Paul. And so in God's graciousness, he gave him a thorn in the flesh so that Paul could still be usable. Now, honestly, if one has a physical difficulty like that or is going through an extreme trial, and even Paul himself three times asked that that thing be removed, God said, "No, my grace is sufficient." But who amongst us would not say, "You know, God, I think I could serve you better if I did not have this particular difficulty, if I did not have this particular affliction. God, I don't see how this can be an expression of your love." But as we look at what the Bible says about it, we know for sure that God gave Paul that particular thorn in the flesh because he loved him. Because it was for his profit. Because if Paul is lifted up in pride, then he can't be used anymore. Several years ago, the Lord allowed my wife and I to embark on a situation where we began living the life that we had read about. Faith. By the way, do you know it's easy to have faith when you don't need to? We went through and have gone through what humanly would be, let me just make an understatement, a pretty severe financial trial. We were living the life that we had read about. I'm talking about where money comes in just at the right time in the mailbox. I'm talking about where somebody says, "You know, the Lord laid it on my heart to write you a check for..." This was not a financial trial due to mismanagement or anything else. It was just one of those things where, without going into the details, perhaps the place we minister was not able to do what they would like to as far as that, just because of the way things were at that time. And, you know, it was one of those things where you literally were, getting down to make sure there was going to be enough money to cover that bill on that particular day. And, Lord, we're claiming every promise we know to claim. And you're coming down with just a few cents left in the checkbook. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't want you to pity us in the least, because the truth of the matter is, God allowed that to be a great thing in our life to help us to relate to our people who are getting ready to go through all the economic downturn. God paid every one of our bills. Everything's fine. We have not suffered one bit. I mean, we get to do things like take trips to go to Ambassador Baptist College, where they actually feed us and we don't have to pay. And they give us a wonderful gift basket, which my children are enjoying. A beautiful tie in there. God has been so good to us. He's fulfilled every promise. And I won't get into the specifics of that. I could take two chapel periods and more to tell you how God has supplied every stretch of the way. But I will say this. We came to a particular time when I was struck with all this, and I said, God, you know, this has been something that we never signed up for, but you've been so faithful to us. And I know that you always take your children through something. And I'll be honest with you as a parent, and I thank the Lord for this. I said, Lord, finances are just finances. Money's just money. But, you know, by and large, our families had good health. Our children have had good health. And I'm so thankful that the trial you allowed in our life was finances, because that's not a big deal. Our God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I'm glad there hasn't been a physical difficulty with one of our children, because for a parent, that's a pretty helpless feeling. Then our oldest son began to have some issues and a little thyroid issue that took place. Easily taken care of, no problem. But there was something still that just didn't seem to be right. We talked to the doctors and just didn't, they'd said, no. But my wife and I suspected that maybe there was something more going on. Maybe there was a diabetes issue going on. And you have diabetes, don't you? Type 1 or type 2? You have type 2, all right? But type 1 diabetes is the type of diabetes where your body just basically kills off all the things that makes the insulin, so you have to supply your own insulin for everything you eat. And so one day, there were some symptoms that were going on, and one day we took him to his local doctor, and we said, would you please run a little test on this? Now, up to this point, all the specialists have been saying, not a problem, no diabetes, no, there's no issue there. So we take him to the local pediatrician, ask for that test to be done. And he comes back in and he says, we have an issue. This was the latter part of 2010. We have an issue. Blood sugar is over 500. And you need to get to the emergency room on the north side of Atlanta right away. That's a tough thing for Dad. And you know, my wife and I had spent all that time going through this other. And God was so gracious and met every need. But the deal I'd had with God was, God, thank you for that trial. Thank you for it being the finances and not the physical. And all of a sudden, my son's got type 1 diabetes. Now, I want to tell you something. God's been gracious to him. You'll see him walking around with his cell phone, which is actually a pump. It's all managed, all under control. He's doing great. Don't judge what he eats down there at the cafeteria, because he can eat stuff the type 2 people can't. Everything's great there. But I remember that night at the children's hospital. I'm giving this illustration knowing he's here and with his permission. I give the illustration normally when he's not here, but he's here today. And there he was on the bed. And he says something to his father, that's me, to the effect of, why would God allow this? Now, I want to tell you something. I was in college for 11 years. I hold 3 degrees. Not that that's worth anything, but I do. I've pastored for a lot of years. I've been on the other side of this when this type of question is being asked. But now it's my son on the bed. And he's saying, why would God allow this? Now, folks, God had allowed my wife and I to go through the particular trial that we were going through in the financial area. And we had seen God work. And you know, isn't that enough? And we've tried to be faithful. We've tried to stay at it. We haven't quit and run. I mean, we haven't done any of that. And now God is allowing my son to go through this. And he's asking that very basic question, why would God allow this? There's a lot of times in the ministry, folks, we don't have all the answers. And all we can do is trust our God. But I looked at my son that day and I said, I don't know, Matthew. But perhaps this is one of the reasons. God has gifted my son, all of our children, so abundantly. And I said, Matthew, God has given you an abundance of particular gifts and talents. And the thing that you're going to struggle with all your life, like Daddy and everybody else, is pride. And it could be that God has allowed you to have this for the same reason He allowed the Apostle Paul. Not because He's against you, but because He loves you and He wants to use you, so He has to keep you humble. And thus He's going to give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. You know, we were just trying to deal with it at that time, and God has been gracious, as I say, and again, no pity needed. Matthew's doing great. He's fantastic. But in that particular hour, at that particular time, all we could do is rely upon the fact that even though we did not understand why God was allowing this in our lives, why God would do this, we were trying to serve Him. You are trying to prepare to be a blessing in Christian ministry of one sort or another, whether it be preaching or whether it be just a wonderful, faithful servant in your local church. I mean, here you are, and God may be allowing things in your life. You say, God, why would you do this? I want to tell you something. Never doubt the heart of your Father. Whatever He's allowing to come into your life is because He loves you. And if He has to allow something in your life to humble you, it's because He wants to keep you usable. He loves you that much. Number three, the third passage. Would you go to James? James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. In other words, various and different kinds of trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Here's the third reason God allows thorns in our side. He uses thorns in our sides to stretch us. You see, your faith and my faith cannot grow without opportunity. Can I give you this perhaps trite illustration? If you were to go to the gym today and say, I want to lift 300 pounds. Now, I don't do that. That should be obvious. But if that were the desire and I went to the gym today and said, my desire is to lift 300 pounds. I mean, I want to have muscles. My understanding, limited knowledge, but my understanding is it would not be advisable for me to go to the place where they have the big bar and 300 pounds on it and immediately lift it up. What they tell me is that I will come to a quick end. Instead, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the gym, and the first thing you might have to learn to do is lift the bar. That'd be my situation. In other words, you're lifting up and there's force upon you, but as you're
lifting up against that force coming against you. You're growing in your strength. You're being stretched and you're growing in some muscle. But then when you say, oh man, I've got where I'm good at this, then the instructor, the trainer comes along and he puts some of these round things on the end of it, more weight, and you say, wow, I just got good at the other, but now I feel like I'm back at the starting point. No, you're not back at the starting point. You're just now going to grow more muscle so that you can lift more weight. But now this process continues until you can lift the 300 pounds or whatever it is. But what do they have to do every stretch of the way? They have to continue adding more pressure against you so that as you're pushing back against that, you are exercising the muscle and it is being developed. This is exactly what God does with us in growing our faith. How can we grow in our faith? I mean, most of us would say, I want to be a man or woman of faith. Wonderful. You know what you just signed up for? Literally, when I came to the place in my life where I said, God, I want to be a man of faith, it was a scary thought to me. Because to be a man or a woman of faith, that means God's going to allow bigger and bigger things into your life. Now, thank God for the times in between where you get a little bit of respite on that, but He's going to keep adding those things. And just about the time you think you've got that mastered, He says, hey, you wanted to be a man or a woman of faith, didn't you? Here's the next opportunity to grow. Oh, by the way, God loves men and women of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God loves you so much, He wants you to be pleasing to Him. He's determined to grow your faith, but it's going to involve some things that are sometimes not so enjoyable. And yet all of these things are designed for our profit. In other words, if we're going to experience the fullness of the Christian life and blessing, we're going to have these times where we are tested and humbled and grow in our faith. And so God says, all right, I love you so much, I'll give you those thorns in the flesh. Now don't tune out on me here. Don't miss this. When God allows these times in our life, what is the most natural response? To murmur and gripe and complain. Oh, we're too spiritual to do that outwardly sometimes, but in our heart, sometimes we're fighting against that carnal response. We just, And yet, if it is necessary to be tested, if it is necessary to be humble, if it is necessary to be stretched so that we can become the men and women of God that we ought to be, and God is simply using those thorns in the flesh to accomplish what cannot be accomplished any other way, and it is all motivated by His love for us so that He's willing to allow His children to go through that for their profit, instead of murmuring, griping, and complaining, could it be that the appropriate response ought to be, thank you, God. You say, preacher, that'd take an awfully spiritual person to do that. That's right. Can I give you a statement here? If you're taking notes, try to write it down. The speed with which a person recognizes the hand or love of God in these things and adopts a correct attitude, including a grateful spirit to the Lord for what He's doing in us. In other words, the speed with which he recognizes the hand of God in this and adopts a correct attitude, that is what shows where a person is on the line between carnality and spirituality. Let me explain it to you. The carnal person will murmur, gripe, and complain, and it'll take them forever if they ever get there to see it correctly and have a correct attitude. The really spiritual person, they fight the carnal thing, but quickly they get the right attitude. Now, where are we in between there? Are we closer to the carnal side, or are we closer to the spiritual side? Hey, we don't really know until God allows something to show us. And when he does, the speed with which we fight off the natural carnal reaction and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I sure don't like it, but Lord, I know that you allow all things for my good and you are always motivated by love. So God, even though I don't understand it, I trust you. And I'll keep on. The speed with which you do that will show where you are on this line between carnality and spirituality. Where you're at in your spiritual growth. Let me ask you a question this morning. What thorn in the flesh, what thorn in your side has God allowed? Everybody's going through something. How are you responding to it? Do you see it as the loving allowance from a loving God for your profit? Or are you saying, God, if I could just get past this, my life would be okay? Maybe God's allowed it in your life so that your life will be okay. Our Father, sometimes you allow things in our life, many times you allow things in our life we just don't understand. And all we can do is trust you. Help us to respond as we ought. There could be some man, woman here today who's been struggling. They're having a hard time dealing with what you've allowed into their life. May today they understand what you have allowed to be a thorn in their flesh is for their good and for their profit because you love them and you want to use them. Help us to think right, to respond right. Father, I'm so glad this morning we can trust you. Thank you for loving us. Despite what we think, thank you for doing what's best. In Jesus' name, amen.